Great. Well, shalom, everyone. Nice to see you all again. This will be the almost said the last Saffron Plant may well be. Who knows? The last Saffron Plant for a few weeks. We're certainly next week and the week after, and possibly even the week after that. But we're not quite sure yet when it will resume. But Lord willing, it'll be in at least 3 or 4 weeks' time. But please just keep an eye out on the website and on the usual weekly emails to find out when we'll be back on the show. But for now, tonight, we are continuing our theme of spiritual warfare. And we're looking at tonight overcoming the enemy through martyrdom, a topic which perhaps will make us all feel a little bit uncomfortable tonight, maybe in some ways, but that's not always a bad thing if it moves us closer to the Lord. So before we begin tonight, well, in a few minutes, I just want us to watch a little 3-minute video just to might help just to stimulate some discussion tonight. But before we do that, let's just commit this evening again in prayer. Nigel, could I ask, would you mind praying for us this evening?
Yeah, sure. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for each other. Thank you that we're learning to know and trust each other more and more as the weeks and months have gone on. And we want to commit our time this evening to you and to each other. And Father, thank you that we are your witnesses. And as we tackle this subject, Lord, we just want to be free of fear so that we can discern what it is that you want us to say and hear and move forward in every area to overcome the enemy and his strategies in our lives and in the lives of your body. So we commit ourselves to listen and to speak only as you want, and to overcome the enemy tonight and in the weeks and months going forward. So we rejoice, Lord. We rejoice in hope and in the truth. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nigel. Okay, so we're going to just begin with a little 3-minute video. So I'm going to ask David Searle if he would kindly share his screen and play the video for us.
God, I don't want to die. Who will take my place if I do?
Jesus told his followers to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to every nation, to the ends of the earth. John Chow was a teenager when he took his first missions trip and when he felt called to invest his life to reach the people of North Sentinel Island, who had violently rejected all previous contact with outsiders. John answered that call. Here am I. Send me. For the next 9 years, every decision John made was with an eye toward going ashore on North Sentinel Island. He served in multiple countries to gain missions and ministry experience. He trained in linguistics to help learn their language. He was certified as an EMT in the hope of serving the tribesmen medically.
Once I said yes to Jesus, I was committed. I was all in. I believe that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. I want my life to reflect obedience to Christ and to live in obedience to Him. I think that Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything.
In 2018, with the backing of his missions agency, John went to North Sentinel Island. He knew the risks, but his passion for the North Sentinelese and his desire to be obedient to Christ drove him forward. Sitting in the boat, getting ready to go ashore, John penned a final note and a challenge to his family.
You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever He has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language as Revelation 7:9-10 states. I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ.
Within hours of writing those words, John Chow was killed by the islanders. John believed that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience, and he would be obedient to God's call, no matter the cost. Who will pay the price to go to every tribe?
Hi, thank you, David. Well, I just think we should pause for a few seconds just to gather our thoughts. I'm sure there are many thoughts running through our head. Let's just pause for a few moments just to let the Lord filter those thoughts and perhaps shape some of them as well. And then we will begin our discussion tonight. So just a couple of quotes from the video we just watched. One was when John was writing that little note to his family, he said, "Live your lives in obedience to whatever God has called you to." That's the first one. Live your lives in obedience to whatever God has called you to. And then the second one was, the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. Not necessarily visible results.
Can you put those in the chat, Barry?
Yes, I will. So, well, let me just, would anybody like to make any comments either in relation to those two quotes or in terms of the video or something else along these lines? I don't want to constrain you in any way.
I think that's what Jesus did. He carried on knowing that he was going to die on the cross. And that fellow, he did the same. And I have to admit, I'm not at all sure if I would be able to do something like that.
Thank you, Malcolm. Well, I think for me, you see, I think whenever you've watched something like that, well, firstly, it makes me so grateful for brothers and sisters who have laid down their lives. That's the first thing. But you see, I think it can also potentially cause you to feel guilty, maybe, in a sense of, well, perhaps that hasn't happened to, well, obviously it hasn't happened to us, but it might never happen to us, or I'm not good enough, or all of those things that can come up into our minds. But that's why I want to start with that quote, live your lives in obedience to whatever God has called you to. God had called that young man, and he was very young. I think was it 27 or 28 when he died, to go to that place. And John was obedient. And some, at the end of the path, for some people's call, that's what God called you to. But we've all been called, if we're part of the body of Christ, we've been called by God, and we're being called into something. And whatever that may be, we just need to obey with all of our heart. And then whatever lies at the end of that path, well, that's God's choice. And secondly, I believe God will enable you to, whatever he calls you to, God will also enable you to do. So that's just a few thoughts from me. But what am I asking? Nigel.
Yeah, I think one of the things that I'd like to say, and there's obviously an awful lot of thoughts that the video like that stirs. One of the things I'd like to say is how important it is to not to resist the call of God. And to really find out what God's calling you to do. Because, and God is a communicating God. That's the wonderful thing. God isn't slow to communicate with us. The only time he's slow to communicate with us is if we are continually resisting his communication. And then eventually he does start to go quieter and quieter on us. If we continually resist him. So I think the key thing for us is to respond when he communicates with us and be fresh with that, continually be fresh with his communication, because his calling is a wonderful place to be. And it's not scary because he knows us. He's not calling us to go to that island. He's not calling the entire body of Christ to go to that island. And the difficulty with watching a video like that is that if you tend towards fear, if the enemy wants to goad you with fear, then you could be gripped with fear that, I mustn't listen to the call of God because inevitably he is going to call me to go to that island and be killed. And I'll resist listening to the call of God because he's going to want to send me there or some other island where I'm going to be killed. But, you know, obviously he's not going to get the entire body of Christ to go to those islands and be killed one by one. His calling on you and on me is going to be tailor-made to our giftings, and it is going to be consistent with whatever else he's been building into our lives up until now. And it's going to be a joy. And it will involve some suffering, but it won't be a sort of sudden, extreme, out of line with the rest of our lives. And I can't say more about how much I'm in love with the Lord, even though my life, to someone outside of my life, would look at my life and say, how difficult my life is. But you know, the Lord's with me throughout it, and you know, he has been so tender towards me. And I'm totally confident that he's with me every day in the midst of all of this stuff that I'm going through. And I know that I'm fulfilling my calling at the moment. And I would quite like my calling to be something else. But you know, I know that I can't do anything else at the moment because of my limitations. But I haven't resisted the call of God at the moment. You know, God hasn't called me to do something which I'm saying no to at the moment. And that's a great place to be. And I would just encourage you, if you are resisting the call of God, not to do it. Because, you know, that's what that guy in the video did. He heard the call of God and he didn't resist it. And I bet he was full of joy. In all of those times, those whatever it is, 7 years of preparation. And I bet he was full of joy on that boat as well. And he was probably full of joy. You know, that joy of the call of God is mixed with the human reality of emotions. Is, I don't want to lie. God, I don't want to lie. You can still say those things and be honest with God while at the same time having the joy of the Lord. And you know, I suppose that's, you know, probably all of us. The difficulty with broadcasting in advance what the subject is going to be is that probably the people who need to hear things like this aren't here. So probably all of us could say the same things that I've already said. So I'll let Linda go next.
Thank you, Nigel. Over to you, Linda.
I just wanted to say thank you to Nigel because he's removed a large chunk of whatever might have been. But this is nothing to do with martyrdom, really, but it is to do with God, what he just said about God knowing who we are and our limitations. Without going into a long rigmarole, I had a conversation with Fiona last night and I was honest and I said, look, I want to do this thing, but I need to know that God's saying to do it. Because if he isn't, I can't. I can't do it physically and I can't do it, da, da, da. Anyway, I felt God was saying, do it. And it's nothing for anyone else. It's simple, okay? I don't think it's difficult to be hospitable and have people in your house. But for me, it's complicated for different reasons. Anyway, this morning, I was still anxious, even though I felt God was saying, do it. And so I just prayed and I said, Lord, I just give you this anxiety. I'm sorry for the anxiety. And the next thing that happened is that the lady who comes to do my cleaning, she just asks me things like, have you had a good week? And she immediately said, well, I'll come and help you on such and such a day. And it just took the anxiety away, because that's the issue for me. I don't have practical help to do anything when I need it. So when God straight away did that, I mean, it's like that, I'm saying, the listening to God about whether you should or shouldn't do whatever, and then believing him that he'll make a way.
Yeah.
And I think I'm not the missionary or anything like it, but I know that God has comforted me in situations where it's going to be hard before the event. And I think he would have done that for that man. He doesn't just dump us in it.
No.
So he does prepare us. And I'm just saying my little two pence worth. I've now got a phone system that doesn't work at all. But I thought, I am not missing this meeting again just because the phone started not working. I'm just going to leave that one to God. Because I don't know what to do. I've got no idea. But, you know, I'm not missing meetings for the sake of telephones not working. I'm just going to trust that one. But there we are. So that's my bit. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, Linda. Thank you. Yeah, I think every one of us, whatever we're called to, we have to lay down our lives, you know, which may not end in physical death because of for the sake of Christ. But And you know, the laying down of our life, and it was for me that came through in the video was quite clear. He'd already laid down his life before he reached the island. To such a state. I mean, of course, he must have had, you'd imagine, must have had some emotional feelings, perhaps fear, whatever. But they were not stopping him from following that call, and I think that's the key for me is that, you know, if we've laid down our life as we're called to do, Jesus actually says, doesn't he, you cannot be my disciples unless you Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so we must all lay down our life, which ultimately could lead, and that doesn't necessarily, for most of us here in the West, it probably won't. But effectively, at that point where you start to follow, you've given up rights to yourself. And you just have to trust the Lord. The Lord is good. He doesn't make mistakes. And as Nigel has said, you know, that God would have been, I'm sure, now we know God well enough to know that God would not have just abandoned John on the beach. John, he was right there to the final moments, and through the final moments. And what a crown that man will have received. So for all of us, we just have to lay down our lives. And that's the battle in all of it. It's whether you're in Birmingham, or whether you're in Ballymoney like I am, or whether you're in across the other side of the world, we have to lay down our life. And that can be difficult wherever we are. Any other comments?
I think there were two or three people joined after that short video was shown.
Oh, I see. Sorry, I must. Did put up your hand, please, if you've missed the video. Ah, Maureen and Linda. Okay. Well, perhaps you could watch it. Well, you can either watch it on your computer now if you want. The link should be in the chat, I think.
No, it'll only be. I'll repost it, Barry.
Oh, right, I see.
Because you can't see chats that took place before you joined the meeting.
Oh, I see. Doesn't give you the history. I see.
Yeah, I'll put it in now.
Thank you.
I'll put it in again for Rosalind.
I was just going to say. So Maureen, Linda. Hello, Rosalind.
Everyone. Hi, Barry.
We're just saying there to a couple of folks there who just joined us, and you've just joined us too, Rosalind, that we just watched a little video to begin with. It's only 3 minutes. It's posted in the chat, so if you can watch it now if you want, or if you want to leave it till afterwards, feel free. Okay. Tonight's topic is martyrdom. But we've just been saying, whatever we've been called to, and not all of us will be called to martyrdom, but whatever we're called to, in whatever it is, we must lay down our lives.
It might be worth saying that martyrdom is a word that derives from the simple Greek word, which just means to witness. Mm. Most of us may know that, but probably not everybody. The Bible word for witness, to bear witness to the truth, is martyria. And so really, the first martyr was Stephen, and all he was doing was bearing witness to what Jesus had told him. Mm-hmm. And so it became the word for giving your life for your faith, but it only became that because by bearing witness to your faith often ended up in being killed. But that was only because the early church had such a hostile environment for sharing your faith. And that's why the word martyrdom came to mean giving your life for your faith, because being a witness was such a hostile thing to do back then. So really, martyrdom is just the sort of the extension, an extension of what we should all be able and happy to do, which is sharing our faith. And then the sort of the ultimate extension of that. It's a shame you've only just joined, Rosalind, because we've had some, we've said some really good things about this, about how martyrdom is, you know, the video was about someone who did something very dramatic in his calling. And we were talking generally about how God's call on all of us is different, and how God doesn't give us a calling which is scary for us, but uniquely tailored to us, and is a joy, and that we shouldn't be fearful about looking at other people's calling, but we should be able to be comfortable with the calling of God on our lives.
Thanks, Nigel. Fiona.
I've got several issues with this video. one is, how did he have his calling confirmed? Because he went through several stages of training. He finding out about this tribe in the first place and having a great love for these people, God had obviously given that to him. But he trained, didn't he, as a medic, and he trained as something else where he thought he might be of use to them. Was that something God had led him in, or was it something that he thought could be an opening that God could use? So doing that partly in his own strength, or according to, you know, his own form of leading by logic rather than by divine guidance. Mm-hmm. The other thing is, initially when I watched it, I thought, surely God can't just throw away a life like that when there appeared to be no fruit. Because the whole purpose of him going to the island was to bring the gospel to them. And only having had a couple of hours on the island before he was brutally murdered, or certainly murdered, what happened? Whether there was anything at all of his witness? And then I've been thinking a bit more about it and contemplating that his commitment, what he believed God had called him to, would surely have reflected in his life with all the people that he'd met, people who had trained, his family, and the fact that his love for Jesus outshone everything else. Whether some people might see him as misguided or not, that is an example, as you've just said, Nigel, about witness to the fact of who Jesus is, and that John was prepared to give everything in his service. And I am sure that he will have heard the words from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm sure he would have had that happen. But I have... I do have a reservation about where is the fruit with these people. And I know fruit isn't necessarily instant. And I know back in the 80s, there were some missionaries who were Elim missionaries out in Africa, I believe it was Africa, and they were massacred. And it wasn't until several years later that one of the people who was involved in the massacre became a Christian. And it was seeing how that person died, or the people died, and how they had forgiven him and those who were killing them. And that made a profound impact on him, and he became a Christian, and many people believed because of his becoming a Christian. So God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, but I do have quite a few issues with this particular video. And I know I can't know all the details, and I do like to know all the details to make sense of it, but have to leave it with the Lord, in the Lord's hands, and trust he knows exactly what he's doing, and that this life was well lived and will bring forth fruit for his glory, the Lord's glory, that is.
Amen. Thank you, Fiona. It's, well, you're not alone. I think many people in the church questioned whether he should have gone, et cetera, et cetera. So it has stimulated a bit of debate within the Christian church. Just as you were saying that, though, some things were popping into my head. I thought my mind went straight back to Jim Elliot, if you know of Jim Elliot, and his do you know Jim Elliot, Fiona? You heard of Jim Elliot? Ah, okay. He was called by God to, was it the Auca Indians? Is that right? Is it Ecuador?
Auca Indians, that's correct. I've got another name now, but that's what they were many years ago out there, yeah.
It was back in the 50s, is that right?
And four other young men, I think.
Yes. So they did a few trips, didn't they? They flew in a few times, or they flew around, and they dropped some things, and then eventually they landed. And again, similar, almost a similar story, I suppose. They weren't down very long before they were killed. And again, I'm sure at that time I wasn't around, but I'm sure many people thought the same thing. But I don't know all the details, but I do know that his wife eventually went back to the tribe, and they accepted her, and the tribe was converted. I've met his daughter, Valerie, who grew up in the jungle, and some stories to tell. So there's, I think, what's the phrase that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's how often it's, you know, lives go and are laid down, and God uses that, and it can seem a waste. You know, in human terms, it can seem a waste of a life, and yet God uses that to call, it seems to stimulate a call to others, who will go back, and then the fruit comes as well. So, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if someone watches that video and felt called to go too. God might use it to stimulate. So, yeah, you're right, Fiona. We don't know the fruit immediately. We can't see it immediately. But if he was called by God, which I get a sense from even from that video that he was, but I can't be definitive about that. But God is never without purpose. God has a good plan. And even the fact that we are talking about him tonight, you know, is for me is a little bit of evidence of the fruit that it's encouraging to me, that his faith is encouraging to me. You know, it challenges me, you know, in my calling. Is my life laid down in whatever God's called me to? Have I laid down my life, or am I still holding back certain things? So the fruit for me is not just souls converted. It ultimately could lead to that, but it could be through stimulating other people in their calling, etc. So,
and it can also be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your own life.
Yes,
because we're called, you know, to become, well, the Lord is making us into the image and likeness of his Son. Mm. And it's about bearing fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which can take some time to grow. But it can also be, I think there are in a number of people's lives, and certainly in my life, there have been times where I've had to really assess whether I have surrendered everything to the Lord. And there are times where the Lord challenges you on that, I think. And you, as Nigel mentioned about being obedient, that you are obedient in a situation. It doesn't mean that literally every atom of your life is laid down and surrendered, but you surrender and are obedient to what God is calling you to do at the time. And that's all part and parcel, I think, of the honing and the growing process. The fact that we can't live on the extreme in such intensity that we're every moment of every day, we're surrendering ourselves to God and you know, literally saying it at the forefront of our mind. It's about living it, if you understand what I'm saying, because sometimes we can be so driven by things that we lose, it becomes almost legalistic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we can end up being fearful or anxious because we're trying too hard, or we think we're going to miss something, or we're going to put a foot wrong, or something else. And I think it's about trusting, I think, that God brings you to a place, and then there may be a time where life seems to be fairly straightforward. You don't seem to be doing much. You don't go, you know, it may be that a calling in your life isn't being fulfilled, but you are where you are because that's God, where God has put you. And there's a reason for it at the time.
Yes.
Yeah. And then God moves you on. And that's when you have to be obedient and listening and proactive in it. Not necessarily that you're searching all the time for what is my meaning in my life, what is God doing, blah, 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 because God will reveal himself to us, I think. And we can struggle too much trying to find the purpose or the calling. Well, all we've got to do is rest in him and allow him to do what he wants to do in us at the time. And he'll build it like he did with John. You know, he went from one stage to another to another.
Yeah.
So that's just a few thoughts. People might disagree with me.
No, hearty amen for me. Well,
we have a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us, and he wants to build us up in love as individuals, but as a body as well. Mm. And he's seeking to draw people together, I think, in the power of his Spirit, because unity matters to him. It really matters.
Amen. Thank you, Fiona. Linda.
It was just one thing about this fruit thing. I was trying to find this scripture in Revelation, which seems to see the martyrs. Well, I don't know. It's Revelation 6. And it's them. It says the fifth seal, 6:9, under the altar, John saw the lives of those slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had. And a loud voice cried out, saying, how long, the holy and true Lord, are you not judging and exonerating our blood from those who live upon the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was told to them that they will rest yet a little time until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers would be completed, those who are going to be killed as they also had been. And I don't understand it, but it sounds like there's some kind of cup of martyrs, a bit like there's a cup of iniquity that has to get filled up. And it's something good from God's point of view. Because when it's filled up, then God is going to do the whatever it is, the exonerating of the blood of those who've had to suffer, whatever it is. I'm just saying it because I think there's a different way that God sees things. That's how I don't know if other people have another view or can clarify it a bit more. I do think God sees things differently. I mean, I'm sure that he sees the blood of all the abortions, actually, and their blood is crying out already. But I don't know how it fits with martyrs. If he takes somebody as a martyr for a reason, his reason, then there's something else, a bit like the life of Jesus. I don't know. But I'm just saying, because I read that scripture, I was trying to find it since Fiona spoke, and I don't understand it, but I'm just sharing it.
Thank you for sharing that, Linda. Thank you. Would anybody like to respond on that before we move to Malcolm? Okay. We'll move to Malcolm then, please.
I have a question, really. Does martyrdom necessarily mean death?
Good question, Malcolm. Thank you.
Give a reason for the question. Back in 1971, the Lord told both Sheila and I we had to set up this company, Angel Talk Limited. And you know, it took my evenings and weekends, but I lost them.
I wonder if Matthew 10:39 is a help, Malcolm, in this. It says, I'll put it in the chat, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So this is Jesus speaking. He's talking about taking up, it follows on directly from taking up our cross and following after Jesus. I think it's talking about it precisely what you're talking about. Seeking after your own fulfillment or giving it up for the sake of the kingdom.
So my response to your question, Malcolm, would be in what some sense, yes, it does mean death. But I think it means, because it's, if we go back to what Nigel said, it means, the underlying word is witness. But to be a witness, you need to die, but not physically necessarily.
Yeah. So
it means death to self, definitely. But does it mean physical death ultimately for Christ? Possibly not. But I think it certainly means death in all cases of self to be a witness.
Then the Christian walk means death before you even start it, doesn't it?
Exactly. Yeah.
You have to die to self before we can live to Christ. Amen. Just to clarify what I mean. Rosalyn was looking very thoughtful. I just wanted to make it clear.
Nigel, you had your hand up a few minutes ago. Did you want to make
that? Yeah, no, that was that fact, that same scripture that I was going to bring.
Okay. Lovely. Losing. Just remind us which one it was. Matthew 10.
Matthew 10, 39. There's an interesting contrast here between the Islamic view of martyrdom and the Christian view, because in Islam there's this impulse to seek martyrdom, and in the scriptures there's a definite injunction to flee martyrdom, but also to be willing to train for it, but to actually flee persecution and move on to the next city in order to pursue being able to give our witness, which is, I think, very wholesome.
Yeah, so Christ, I mean, they tried to kill Christ 6 times. It was only on the 6th attempt that he allowed them to do so. And I think this idea of allowing as well, I think very much this is linked for me into martyrdom as well, is that, you know, if you think of Steve and think of Christ, obviously supremely, he laid down his own life. You know, it wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. And same thing for John Choi. I think he was under no pretense about what could happen, but he was willing to lay it down. And Stephen as well. Stephen could have stopped his preaching, and also whenever he was preaching this final sermon, he could have not said some of the things he said, but he chose to do so. There's a willingness here that goes part and parcel for me with this idea of martyrdom. It's a willingness. It's not being taken from you, demanded from you. It's God saying, will you? And many have answered that call. But it's and Stephen's final moments to me speak of joy. I mean, it's just incredible, isn't it? As you read it, there's just no. As you read his words in Acts, is it Acts
7?
7. Yep. You know, just no thought to self in any of it. He's thinking about first. He's looking and seeing Jesus up, but. Above, and then his next thought is the ones who are killing him.
Yeah,
you know, it's just no ounce of fear, no ounce of resentment. You know, just utter joy. You know, and I can see how that can be. There's a well maybe not well known, but if you've heard of Perpetua, I don't know if you've heard of Perpetua, who was a female back in, I think it was AD 200s, who was martyred in Carthage, I believe. She was sent to she was thrown into the wild beasts, basically. But her story is told that, you know, she was being attacked, and during the time she was there with, I think it was three or four of her brothers and sisters, and she just said, have I been attacked yet? Because I felt nothing. And she'd been trampled on, and she'd been all sorts of things. So this idea that God, you know, God is just right there, and, you know, there's no, he hasn't abandoned you to pain and you know, tremendous, you know, he's just, did you know, I'm hoping we're getting across, you know, he's not just abandoned you, he's right there. And, you know, if you enter into that with trust and, you know, the joy, I can understand how people could go through it with joy. I'm not saying I could at this moment, but I could understand how the grace of God would be right there to enable you to do what he's calling you to do. But, yeah.
Praise God, yeah.
Any other comments?
I think the big thing, the really big thing, the takeaway from any conversation about martyrdom is about fear. Yeah. About not fearing it now and not expecting to be ready for it yet. In fact, not really expecting to be ready for it until it happens. And not thinking, oh, well, I'm not ready for it now, so I won't be ready for it when it happens. But actually, if we think about it, we're not ready for anything in life until just before it happens. We're not even ready to move house until the day it happens. Because God doesn't give us the grace to be ready for it. We know that in our experience of life. So we're not going to be ready for martyrdom if that is what life brings us until the day it happens. So we don't need to be fearful about it in the same way that we don't need to be fearful about anything else. But just learn from the small trials that we face about the grace of God and how he provides it just in time.
Yeah, David. the late David Pawson, I remember telling the story once, and he would say to one of his elders in the faith, as he was ministering, he would say, you know, I don't think I have the courage to go to the lions if it ever came to it. And his elder very wisely said, you just be faithful in the small things, and if it ever comes to it, God will give you the grace.
Yeah.
And I think that's very wise, because it's just about being faithful.
Yeah.
If you just be faithful in everyday life, wherever that call leads you to, first and foremost, if you've been faithful all the way through, you'll have learned how faithful he is.
Yes.
And that will enable you to go through it, but also you will know him and his grace in it. And now is the time to get ready for the future, whatever the future holds. We need to be faithful today in these small things. Linda.
When you said you will know him, I immediately thought, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. But it's both. It's all of that is a package.
Yeah.
It's not that we just, you know, think we know God as some, I don't know, whatever we think. It's real, all this power. But it's believing it. No, I don't even like the word believe, because it's sometimes so mental. I mean, it's walking it, it's taking it, grabbing it when you need it, when you really can't and you need God to help. It's that now. And it's the same then. It's not different, is it? It's just a different thing, I think, anyway. And
any other comments? Fiona.
I was just reminded of another martyr, and I think it was Thomas Cranmer. And he was going to be burnt at the stake. And the night before, he put his thumb into the candle flame to see what it would be like, and whether he could withstand it or not. And he cried out in pain and cried to God and said, I can't do it. I can't go through it. And I believe the Lord said to him at the time that it's not for now.
Excellent. That's brilliant.
Tomorrow. It will be tomorrow. And my grace is sufficient.
Amen.
And apparently when he was tied to the stake, the first thing that he put into the flame was the hand that wrote, that he made a recantation of, because he'd really progressed the Protestant faith, hadn't he? And he then signed a document saying he totally disregarded it. It was a lie. And on the stake, he actually put his hand, which had signed the document, and said it wasn't a lie. And he cursed the hand that had done it. And he did suffer burning at the stake. And I understand that eyewitnesses said he was very brave. You know, you just don't know, do you? We can't be anticipating something that's going to happen, because human beings, I'm assuming people are very like me, in that you anticipate something. And you think about all the different scenarios that go through your head as to what could be in this circumstance or that circumstance. And you have all these sort of images in your mind as to how things are going to work out. And your thoughts and feelings come into all of that. And the fact that you realise how weak you are and you can't do this and you can't do that and whatever. But when it comes to it, things are never quite the same as you anticipate them in the first place. And secondly, it's amazing how God gives you peace. In his graciousness, and that there is that element of he is with you. when he's called you to go through something, I mean, and he is there, and he deals with the turbulence of your feelings and your mind. It brings you to a place of rest. And that's a wonderful place to be in.
Amen.
Because you'll know you're being carried then. And you know it's in his strength, and it's nothing of yourself, because no way could you do it yourself. That gives him the glory and the praise, and we then have a wonderful testimony to how God does meet us at our point of need and provides everything.
Yeah. Amen.
And I don't know about anybody else, but there are times that I've been in a situation like that, and I'm incredulous. I'm just sitting there thinking, this isn't me. You know, I feel so calm on this, but, you know, I feel like this or that. I thought, this isn't me. This is the Lord. I'm just thanking him that he is with me, and he's just giving me the words to say, and not reacting to things when I would have reacted to something, you know. And it's just amazing how we rest in him. It's such a peaceful place. It's such a perfect place to be, and a marvelous place. Literally, we marvel. Absolutely marvel at God's grace.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I think our minds can tend to, in many ways, exaggerate what the possible outcomes could be or look like. And as you say, Fiona, rarely do they pan out the way we thought. I think this is part of the overcoming the enemy part, isn't it? Because I think part of that is his strategy is to try and blow out of all proportion things, not necessarily laying down your life, but just in anything God's calling you to that may be outside your comfort zone. He has this tendency, I think, the enemy to try and, one of his tactics to make us afraid is, well, what happens if this happens or this happens or this happens? And yeah, my only weapon is trust the Lord through it, that he will be right there. He will be overseeing the whole thing, reigning over the whole thing, and giving all grace that I need, and all wisdom and all the words and all the strength. And that's the trust, as we take hold of his hand and walk into what he's calling us to do. But it does require us just to face those fears with trust in God. Overcome the enemy's strategy. Nigel, sorry, you've been waiting very patiently there.
No, it's fine. I was just wanting to say that was just so helpful what you just said, Fiona, about Thomas Cranmer. I just really, really love that about God's grace not being for tomorrow. Not getting tomorrow's grace yet, about the thumb in the candle. I just found that so helpful. And it's so true. I mean, no, that is so true. And, it, you know, I find, yeah, that is true of even these evening meetings. You know, I think about these Mondays and I think, oh, I won't bother to go because I've got nothing to say, and you know I can't contribute anything. And I just think, when I get these texts from Barry, and I think, oh, I don't know anything about that subject. I can't contribute anything, and so I think, well, I won't bother to go. And then I feel like prompting from the Lord to go, and I think, really, what's the point? Because I genuinely don't think I've got, and of me, I don't have anything to say. And then the Lord just sort of shows me something or points me to a scripture. And I feel like the Lord, you know, what I contribute is not from my knowledge or my skill. I mean, of course, it is through me because and it reflects me. But it's not because I'm something. You know, the Lord gives gives us the grace when we need it, doesn't he? And not in advance. I don't kind of think, oh, well, you know, I'm needed on a Monday night and I've got all this preparation that I've done and I'm just going to be brilliant. It's just not like that, is it? And if you knew what my days look like and how weak I am in flesh and in soul and in spirit, I sometimes wish I could show people who kind of think, some people can look at people who have a gift of the gab and think, oh, well, you know, that's them and that can never be me. The God can never use me. And I just kind of wish that there was a de-pedestalizing system that one could use to show people how much of it is purely of God and not of the person, because it really is. And the other thing I wanted to say, that there's a martyr's memorial in Oxford to commemorate that guy, Thomas Cranmer. It's a really lovely memorial in the middle of the city of Oxford, and it's a memorial to Thomas Cranmer and also Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley and I think one or two others. And it's right in the middle of the part of the city of Oxford. And it's very impressive. And these, I think, four men who died for the biblical faith. It's a very, very moving place to go. Sadly, it's now in the middle of a roundabout or sort of fairly big area of traffic. But it's well worth going to, just to remember these guys who gave their life for the word of God in this land so that we can have our Bibles.
Amen, Nigel. Amen.
I've been there on a number of occasions and, you know, been moved to tears just to think, to thank God for the freedoms that we have. Mm. It's very important.
Thanks, Nigel. Over to David.
Yeah, I'll just comment on that before I come back to what I was going to say. Yeah, wasn't Hugh Latimer the older man and Nicholas Ridley the younger man? And as the bonfires under them were being lit, Hugh Latimer said to Ridley, "Fear not, Master Ridley, for by God's grace we will light a candle in this country as will not be put out."
Wow.
They were the candle, but now I was looking up, and this story perfectly illustrates several of the things that have been said. The story of Perpetua, just looking up, she was one of five baptismal candidates who were arrested by the authorities. She was from quite a wealthy family. She was 22 years old and nursing her own child still suckling at the breast. Yeah. And her servant, and two others, quite a wide range of people. The servant, Felicitas, was expecting, but she kept a diary of the events leading up to their execution. And it's very unusual for something like that to survive, particularly a diary written by a woman. So we have her own eyewitness account of what happened. And it's just the way God dealt with the people differently. One of them, a male servant, died in prison while they were waiting between the condemnation and waiting for the execution. The others thanked God that he was spared a violent death. Felicitas was also expected to avoid the ordeal with the wild beast, for she was now 8 months pregnant, and it was illegal to execute a pregnant woman. Yet far from being relieved, she was grieved that her pregnancy might prevent her from joining her companions in martyrdom. 3 days before the date of execution, Felicitas and the other prisoners joined in prayer. They begged God to grant her the privilege of facing the beasts with her fellow Christians, so that she would not have to face this trial alone later. She went into labour immediately. The early delivery was extremely painful. One of the servants attending the birth said, "You're suffering now, and what will you do when you're thrown to the beasts?" She answered, "I suffer what I'm suffering now, but then there will be another in me who will suffer for me, because I'm about to suffer for him. Just so moving, wasn't it? But that was the line that was really coming to one, what Fiona and Nigel said. Then, when she faced the beast, there will be another in me who will suffer for me, because I'm about to suffer for him. Amen. The grace. When you read it, then the animals, some of the animals refuse to come out their pens.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the wild boar that was brought out turned and gored the keeper who brought him out. In the end, the crowd got so fed up because they weren't dying, they just rounded them up and just shoved them all. You know, but the gladiator who was to kill Perpetua, was his hand was shaking and he couldn't do it, so she grabbed his sword and put it to her own throat. I mean, yeah, Augustine was so impressed he preached four sermons on her death.
I think as well that her pastor was the one of the four with her, and he the Lord had given him an assurance that he was afraid of bears, I think, and the Lord had given assurance that he wouldn't die by the bear. And true enough, a bear came towards him, and he cried out to God, and it just turned and walked away.
Yeah. And,
incredible stories. But actually, the diary on the day was written by one of the guards who had been so impressed as he was tending to them in the days, weeks that were leading up to that. He was converted himself.
Yeah, and one who was terribly afraid had been shown that he would be killed by a leopard, and that's what happened. The leopard came out and killed him with a single bite. But as he was dying, he took his ring off and said, give it to that guard to remind him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amazing stories. And looking at this was 200 AD, they didn't have all the background of Christian history that we have. They didn't know Christianity was going to conquer the then known world. And it's,
Praise the Lord. Well, time is moving on. I would just like to give anyone a chance for the final comment or two before we perhaps finish off with some prayer. So if anyone feels a burning desire to say something, then now's your chance. Okay. Well, in that case, then I think we shall finish off with a time of prayer together. So it's just open time. If you feel like you want to share any scriptures or want to pray, then feel free just unmute yourself and proceed from there. Father, I'm struck how the disciples, when they were flogged for your name's sake, they counted themselves worthy, or they said that they were ecstatic, they were joyful, Lord, that they had been counted worthy of suffering for your name. And Father, our flesh shrinks from suffering. And so, Father, we know how we feel conflicted. And yet, Father, we trust you. We trust you. Lord, whatever the future lies or holds for us, any of us here, Lord, we trust you with our future. You're a faithful God. You're a good God. You're a merciful God. And Father, we just trust you with everything we have. And Father, we ask I ask, Lord, that I would continue to lay down my life. Lord, if there's anything that I'm holding back, Lord, please reveal it, that I can repent and turn to you, and you can cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, we honor you. We honor our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life, the one who said in the garden, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." May that be the cry of our hearts as we move forward in you. And Lord, may we be absolutely certain that when we go to make disciples, you are with us to the very end of the age. Lord, you have promised us, and you are faithful. Oh, thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Father, we thank you. There is such a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of martyrs who have gone on before us, who are there encouraging us on to finish the race. But above all, we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, whatever befalls us, there is an eternity of joy ahead of us. But thank you, Father, you bring that joy forward into our lives. And we, as Barry just prayed, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy. The folks that we read about, Perpetua, they were joyful to pay this, as we would see, supreme sacrifice. And yet, for the one who gave all for us, what can we hold back? I did this all. You did it all for us, Lord Jesus. And we should hold nothing back, but we do, Lord. Just pray that we will not experience fear as a result of what we've considered, but we will have that wonderful experience of looking unto Jesus and being preoccupied, totally preoccupied with Jesus in our daily lives and in whatever lies before us, Lord. See, is that a great example, not just an example, though, our Redeemer, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens and now intercedes at your right hand on our behalf. Father, there's immense blessings, immense privileges which come to us through the gospel, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through all that he suffered on the cross, his death and his resurrection, his glorious ascension, to that day when he's coming again, and we will see him whom having not seen we love, when we will be able to rejoice in him and to be like him for all eternity. Father, we just bless you for these immense blessings that you shower upon us, as a father loves to give gifts to his children. So Father, we as your children gratefully accept the gifts that you give us, and we thank you and return our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, thank you for what Nigel said about your choice of us being for the unique sort of things, reasons that you've chosen us, and that you prepare us for whatever that requires. Lord, I pray that all of us would not try to be somebody else or try to look at these people who we think have made such an impact on the world, and we've got to do that, but we would be satisfied with where we are and with doing what we do, whether it's being a mother, being a wife, being a whatever, to the best of our ability, because that glorifies you. I pray that there wouldn't be a sense, because sometimes when you read missionary things, everybody thinks, well, I'm not like that. But we don't have to be anything except who we are, Lord. And we thank you for that, that you equip us not to be somebody else, but to be us, because that's who you want. Amen.
Yes, Father, help us to be so preoccupied with Christ, Lord, that we look at no one else but him. And Father, wherever he leads us, may we just be willing to follow. May we, Lord, be able to say Jesus Christ is worth any and every sacrifice. And Father, may we lay down our lives for you in whatever you call us to do. Lord, may we be yielded to you because we love you and because we worship you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, folks, thank you for your participation. And I just ask you to continue to remember Elizabeth in your prayers in the next few days and weeks. And just a reminder that we won't be back with Saffron Planet for at least 3 weeks, maybe four. So please do keep an eye out in the emails and on the website for the latest details. And for